Turn with me to John 3, John chapter 3 that we read together earlier in the service. We're doing a series on people who met the Lord Jesus Christ and had an encounter with him. Amazing how many there were. And Jesus dealt with people so personally. And there are things for us to learn from every encounter that he had, because he's still having encounters, of course. Everyone who's converted, everyone who becomes a Christian, has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who comes into their hearts and abides there thereafter forever. And no series could be complete, surely, a series on people who met Jesus without considering two memorable ones recorded in the Gospel of John. Of course, there are many others in the Gospel of John, but there are two particular ones that are of great interest. The one in John 3, the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a very righteous, upright, religious man outwardly. And then in chapter 4, the woman of Sychar near Samaria, the woman of Samaria, a very sinful woman. And if God still leads me that way, we'll perhaps consider her next Sunday night. But tonight, Nicodemus. We just go through it together. My method of preaching is expository. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe in a God who has revealed himself in his Son and in his written Word, caused it to be inscribed and to be protected and passed on, and so we have it. In our own language, thank God, and we can turn to it. And we need the Spirit of God then to take the written word and make it live to us and speak to us from it. So we open our Bibles and we turn to the word. You don't want to hear my opinions. You haven't come to church to hear a political discourse or some newfangled sociology. What has God got to say to us tonight from his word? Well, we start with Nicodemus himself in verses 1 and 2 of John 3, and we see who he was and how he came to Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. You say, what's that? Well, a Pharisee, that was just a word for a particular religious sect within the Jews' religion, Judaism. Just as we have denominations and we have various strands of the Christian church or Christendom, so it was so in the Jews' religion, Judaism too. We haven't anything quite parallel to the Pharisee sect, though we have some people who call themselves Christians who resemble Pharisees sometimes. They had a good history, the Pharisees, for 100 years and more. By the time Nicodemus came to Jesus, the Pharisees had stood for the inspiration of the scriptures and its authority, as we would call it, the Old Testament. And especially had they upheld that during dark times. But by the time of Jesus, their religion had come to be rather external and outward. It was all do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, but not very much from the heart. It was legalistic. And they had added to the Word of God the traditions of men and made them as binding as the Word of God, just as some Christians, alas, have done today and in bygone ages. Adding to the Word of God man's own rules and regulations. This is what you must do, that's what you mustn't do. This is how we're to conduct our church, this is how we're to do this and that and the other. Where do you find it in the Bible? Well, we don't, but this is what we've always done. The traditions of man. Well, traditions can be helpful. We all have our traditions, our ways of doing things. But we must always distinguish man's traditions from the Word of God. But they hadn't, these Pharisees. They made the one as binding as the other. In fact, Jesus once took them to task and said, you make the traditions of men more important than the Word of God, commandments of God. They were very keen on their prayers and their prayer times. They never missed a prayer meeting. They were very keen Sabbatarians, the Sabbath. A lot of rules and regulations. They were keen on tithing. Now, all these things were good, properly used. To say prayers, to pray to God is right. To keep God's day is right. To tithe our income is right. But it was all with them external. They even tithed down to a few herbs that would grow in their garden. Not only did they tithe their income, they tithed tithed absolutely everything and made a great thing of it. They became rather self-righteous, therefore. They're Pharisees. And as they walked the streets, people looked up to them. They were very highly regarded, and ordinary people thought, there goes a Pharisee. I could never live up to him. I could never follow God like he does. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So we're not dealing with an atheist or a criminal or a drunkard. Far from it. We're dealing with a very religious man, very morally upright man, I don't doubt. But he was a VIP, he was a very important man. Verse 1, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Like a member of parliament. There were 70 on the Jewish ruling council. They had a lot of power. Of course, some of it had been taken away by the Romans, but nevertheless, they still had a lot of power. They were the ones who cried out for Jesus' blood later on, and Nicodemus was a member of that ruling council, so he was an important person. And he was a teacher, and it seems a very important teacher. Look at verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things. In the original, it doesn't say that Jesus said, you are a teacher. There's a definite article, you're the teacher. You are one of Israel's leading teachers. The other Thursday we were considering another one called Gamaliel from the Acts of the Apostles. Well, Nicodemus was one famous teacher, kind of professor of theology in one of the theology schools of Judaism. Yet in spite of all this, clearly he felt there was something missing in his life. He'd done all these rules and regulations for years. He wore his phylacteries. The phylactery was a little box that they wore on a band in the forehead, and some still do. You can see them in Israel and elsewhere. And they wear another one on the wrist, and inside is a little bit of the law, because they take literally the word in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the law shall be between your eyes and on your hand. So they put it there. What God meant, of course, it's got to be in your mind and influence your thinking, and it's got to influence what you do with your hands. So anybody can stick a bit of paper on the forehead and completely ignore what the Word of God says. But this was typical of the Pharisees, and Nicodemus had done all that. He'd tithed his mint and his cumin and his watercress and everything else. He'd been to all the prayer meetings 3 times a day, fasted twice a week, if not more so, all of that, and yet there was something missing in his soul. And he knew it. He was on the ruling council, and he was a professor of theology, and he knew his scriptures, but he didn't know God. Somehow he'd missed out. And he knew it. I've met many men who have been professors of theology. Well, some professors of theology, others teachers of divinity and so on, and they're in exactly the same condition. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. You know quite a lot about religion. And you've been very faithful and very diligent. You've been a churchgoer perhaps all your life, and you've tried to get it right. You've read books, you've given your money away, you've covenanted to the church funds, you've done everything you could think of, and yet you know somehow you've missed it. And there's an emptiness, there's a vacuum in your heart. When we sing these hymns and when we meet together, you feel, well, you're the odd one out. There may be more than one person who feels that. Nicodemus did. And maybe he thought Jesus had the answer, or was himself the answer. So he went to see Jesus by night. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. This is always referred to. Whenever Nicodemus is referred to again, he's always spoken of as the one who went to Jesus at night. Bit secret, you see. Why? Maybe because he wanted privacy. Nothing wrong with that. Or maybe because he was afraid. You see, amongst Jesus' bitterest enemies were some of Nicodemus's colleagues, other Pharisees, and the other members of the ruling council were bitterly opposed to the Lord Jesus. Maybe he couldn't face them knowing that he had actually sought a personal interview with Jesus and been to see Jesus. And so he did it stealthily at night. And maybe somebody here feels a little bit like that at school. You're at school. You know how your schoolmates think about religion and Christianity, make fun of it. But you feel you want to know God. And you want to get right with God, and you want to go to heaven. But yet you're scared of what they'll say. if they know that you come to church or that you're reading your Bible or whatever. So you don't let on. You read your Bible quietly and privately. You come to church, but you never tell anybody. Well, I understand that. Maybe your workmate, somebody who's at work, you just never let on. What you do at the weekend or where you've been on Sunday. You're wanting to meet Jesus, you want to know the truth, and so you're here. Or you pray, or you read your Bible, but you're a bit afraid. You do it at night, in a sense. And you're a detective in the CID in London, who was a tough man. And God was working in his heart. One night, perhaps I'll tell you the whole story. Wonderful conversion story. And God was working in his heart over a period of time. And I went to see him one day. I said to him, "Do you have to be tough to be a detective in your particular force and at your particular station?" He said, "Well, yes, you do." And I said, "Would you feel that you're tough?" "Well," he said, "yes, I'm a bit of a hard nut. I am, really, yes." "Well," I said, "I don't think you are." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well," I said, "it's not a tough man who, when he's been to church on Sunday morning and his mate rings up on Sunday afternoon and says, 'Where were you this morning?' hasn't got the guts to say, 'I've been to church,' says, 'I was out with the dog.'" Because I knew, his wife wasn't terribly loyal, I knew, because she told me, and we agreed that I'd confront him with it, that he was scared of what his fellow policemen might think of him if he said, "Oh, I was in church." I understood that. I said, "You're not as tough as you think you are. It takes a lot of courage to admit that you're seeking God." Praise God, I remember the night he stood up and testified that the Lord had found him and he was baptized as a believer. But he came at night, Nicodemus. Well, better coming at night than not at all. Jesus granted him this interview. And he made a statement to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." Now, that's an interesting statement. Rabbi, he's acknowledging Jesus is a teacher. Not bad when he was a professor of theology and Jesus was a Galilean carpenter with no theological degrees that Nicodemus would know of. And he acknowledges that he's come from God, and he acknowledges that the miracles he does are genuine, which is more, I may say, than some professors of theology would acknowledge today in our country, I'm sad to say. They don't believe in the miracles of Jesus, or that he came from God. It's hard to believe for some of you, I know, but they don't. They think he was just an ordinary man, and that's about it, and they explain the miracles away. That's why I warn our boys and girls, be careful at school. You might come across somebody like that. But nevertheless, for all Nicodemus believed Jesus to be a rabbi who had come from God and who did miracles, he still wasn't saved. You can believe all that, you know, and still go to hell. And Jesus replies. What a reply. Verse 3. He goes straight to the point. No messing about. What does Jesus comment upon when he says this to him? Well, let's say, first of all, what he doesn't do. He doesn't flatter him. He doesn't say, "Oh, Nicodemus, I'm so flattered that you should come and see me because you're so important. And you have this position on the Sanhedrin, and you're a Pharisee and a teacher of Israel. Who am I that you should come and see me? I'm so pleased that you've come." He doesn't say that at all. We're not meant to flatter people because they deign to come to church. They're not doing God a favor. If anyone comes to church, God is doing them a favor to allow them to come and worship him. Every last one of us. Neither does he water down the message because he doesn't want to offend Nicodemus. He doesn't say to himself, Jesus doesn't say to himself, "Now I've got a big fish here. I must play him carefully. I mustn't put anything too straight, too blunt. I must do it gently. And then maybe we might even get a Pharisee and a Sanhedrin counselor as a follower." No, Jesus goes straight to the point. "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's in effect, he is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, whoever you are or whatever you and your friends say about me, you'll never get to heaven unless you have a new nature. Whether you're high-born, low-born, great Bible knowledge or no Bible knowledge, whoever you are, Nicodemus, whatever you've been, you must be born again." You were born with a sinful old nature that's in captivity to sin and to the devil and to the world, and you need to have a miracle take place in your heart and have a new nature. That's a great word to him. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus deals with people in unexpected ways. You know, with the woman of Samaria, he discusses a theological question. With Nicodemus, whom we would expect perhaps that he would discuss a theological question, he says, "You must be born again." He speaks of the new nature to the man who probably least thought that he needed one. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is four things: God reigning in the heart, becoming a citizen of a new community. When you receive this new life, this spiritual new life, this new nature, you really are getting a passport into a new community called the Kingdom of God, which has millions of members all over the world from every nation and never loses any one of them. And when they die, they go to heaven. That's the third thing the Kingdom of God is. It's heaven when you die. And the last thing it is a future kingdom when the king comes again that we were just singing about. When Jesus comes again for his own and remakes this old world and makes it perfect and beautiful and heaven and earth combine, and he reigns with his people forever in a new universe. The most beautiful sight you've ever seen. The most beautiful thing you've ever heard. The most beautiful experience you've ever had. Imagine that, multiply it a million times, and you're beginning to get an idea of what the new world will be like when Jesus comes in his kingly power. And he says to Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, don't you want that? Am I addressing somebody tonight? Don't you want the kingdom of God? Don't you want God to reign over your life? He made you. He knows what's best for you. There is a life that he intended each one of us to live. The best life, the right life, the happiest life, the most fulfilling life. Have you found out what it is for you? It's when God takes over. When you hand your life over to God, you enter his kingdom. You come into this new community. You know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And you look forward to that wonderful world which is to come. But you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must receive this new nature. And Nicodemus says, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born. Is he being sarcastic? How can a man be born again? You can't be born again. You can't get back into your mother's womb and be born again. Is he being sarcastic? Taking it literally. It's a characteristic of John's gospel that John reveals to us how people often took Jesus' words that had a spiritual meaning literally. Just as when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days," they thought he meant the temple of Herod. Just as when he told the woman of Samaria that she could have living water, she said, "Show me where it is and I'll never have to come again and draw from this well." But he meant spiritual life. In chapter 6, when he spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he didn't mean it literally, he meant it spiritually, believing in him as the Saviour who died for sinners. But people were offended at his words. Was Nicodemus being sarcastic? Or was he being wistful? Sometimes people are sarcastic when they don't understand spiritual things. They sneer. But sometimes they're wistful, if only. Jesus, can an old man start again? Can an old rabbi, an old Pharisee who's tried it all and worked hard at all of it and knows he hasn't found it, is it too late for me? Can I start again? Yes, Nicodemus, if you start like a baby. Very hard for an older person to get humble enough to say, "I've missed out. I've wasted all those years." But I believe there may be somebody here tonight, and you're not a teenager, you're not young, you're older, but you know you've missed out. Oh, it's not too late. God wants you to be born again. He wants to give you this new life, but you have to be willing to be so humble to admit your need, your hopelessness, your helplessness, and to want him to come into your heart and to give it to you and to enter his kingdom. Oh, if only, if only. Yes, Nicodemus, yes. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm not going to spend too long on these verses because I want to come to give you one or two examples of people who've been born again at the end of my message. But we must comment. Born of water and the Spirit, baptism and the Spirit, or John's repentance, or both. Baptism isn't an essential to salvation, or else the dying thief wouldn't be in heaven, and he is. But baptism isn't an optional extra either. And I wouldn't want to face this verse and say, well, I don't need to be baptized in water because I've been born again of the Spirit. Acts 2:38, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, said Peter, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus is putting the emphasis on the Spirit. Thousands, perhaps even tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands are baptized in water, but they never know anything of the new birth of the Spirit. He cannot enter the flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised when I tell you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be, says Nicodemus. I wonder if they were in an upper room. Jerusalem's 2,500 feet above sea level. And there's quite a breeze blows at night, even in the summer. It can be quite chilly. Perhaps the window was open and the breeze blew in suddenly. Who sent it? Where did it come from? Which direction would it come next? Which window would it come next? The plant just blows. The curtain perhaps flutters. The tablecloth. Something happened. Jesus points to it and says, there you are, Nicodemus. The Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where the Spirit is going to work next. He's a sovereign Spirit. He saves whom he will. People come and go to religious services and they're unaffected. Others come in and the Spirit touches their hearts and opens their hearts and comes into their hearts and enlightens their mind, and they're born again. And who can tell when it's going to happen? I've been talking to one or two people lately and they've been telling me how they've been saved here in recent months. And when they're baptized, they'll give their testimony and you'll be thrilled to hear it. And God had been working in his heart and preparing him. Why him and not another? There have been others who have been coming for years and still they're not born again. The Spirit works where he wills. He worked in your heart. Have you been born again yet? Received this new life? The sovereignty and the mystery of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, yet you do not understand these things. He ought to have done if he'd known his prophet Ezekiel. The dry bones and everything, can these bones live? The Spirit can make them live. God can make them live. Don't you know that as a teacher in Israel, a professor of theology, a student of the Old Testament, Nicodemus? If you don't understand that, you don't understand these basic beginning things of the work of God in the heart. What's the use of me going on, says Jesus, to tell you deeper things? That's why we've to become as little children. We've to humble ourselves, we've to be like babies, and we've to join God's school. And then he will begin to show us wonderful mysteries and wonderful things such as we never thought we would understand. You never stop learning. I had a letter given to me this morning from a member of this church. I wish I'd brought it with me. And in it this lady says, oh, how much I have to learn. I want to know so much more about my Bible. How much I have yet to learn. She's 100 years old. Comes every Sunday morning. Drinks in the Word of God. And loves her Lord. And knows that she has a lot yet to learn. And so have we all. And we have to start at the beginning by receiving the Spirit into our hearts. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. When you are born again, you believe in Jesus. You see, you may say to me, how do I know if I have been born again? You see, being born again is God's work. Being born from above is being born of God. And just as you know that a baby has been born and is alive and not stillborn because it cries, because it listens, because it feeds, because it does things, it moves, so there are spiritual marks that somebody has been born again. And Jesus knew that Nicodemus hadn't, although he was showing an interest, he didn't fully believe in Jesus. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Verse 12. Let me tell you about George. When we were up in Keswick this time, we met two people who had been connected with the ministry of Tom Rees. Any of you remember the great Tom Rees? Read the book, His Name Was Tom, by his wife Jean Rees. Up in Keswick, we shared the ministry with Tim Buckley and Gordon Brattle. They were connected with the ministry of Tom Rees, and he held some great evangelistic meetings in the Royal Albert Hall in London. And in the book His Name Was Tom, Jean Rees tells about the conversion of a man called George. George had been in prison for forgery. He'd swindled the Metropolitan Water Board and he'd been put into prison. And some Christian prayed for him that he might know God. And his wife went to see him at visiting time and said, there's a certain person praying for you, or somebody's prayed for you. And he thought about that, and in his cell he had an experience of God. And he couldn't ever explain it, but he didn't even want to leave his cell. It was so real to him, the experience he had of the living God. And when he came out of prison, he wanted to find a church where the living God was present and where that work could be carried on. So he said to his wife, and I'm telling you just as it is in the book, on the first Sunday out of prison, he said to his wife, "Here, put your hat on, we're going to church." They'd never been to church. And they went to church and the preacher preached and they came out and he said he didn't know what he was talking about. And I tell you, they went to church pretty well every Sunday to a different church in London area for 7 years. And he came out a disappointed man. He tried every denomination he could think of. He took the newspaper, he went to them all. And he came out every time crestfallen. And he said to his wife, he didn't know what he was talking about either. And then one of his workmates invited him to the Royal Albert Hall. And he said, "I don't want to go there. I'm not interested in fiddling." When I read that, I thought, well, that's what he'd been put in prison for, but it was a different kind of fiddling. "No, no," said the friend, "it's a preacher." He said, "If it's religious and preaching, I'll try it." And he came into the Royal Albert Hall, and Tom Rees used to conduct the singing as well. And Tom Rees got up at the beginning to introduce the song. And George, his face lit up, he dug his wife in the ribs and he said, "Shut up, this is it. It's him." She'd never said a word. And he sat spellbound throughout the whole service. And afterwards, when they offered for people on the Tuesday night to go to a follow-up meeting, he was there and someone led him to the Saviour. When we were at Keswick this time, a young man gave his testimony. You see, it's happening all the time. A young man gave his testimony in the young people's tent, whose name was Andrew. Is Andrew, crew cut, rather a bruiser sort of fellow, unemployed, about 19 or 20. And this is his testimony. He went to his uncle's funeral. On Boxing Day last year, his uncle Billy died. And he went to his funeral. And the thought struck him. He couldn't have a funeral like that because he didn't believe in anything or anyone. So he went home and he found an old Bible and he began reading it. And God began to deal with him. And yet he was in bad company. And he got up to bad things. And he was arrested. And he was brought into court on March the 2nd. And he sat and heard his defense lawyer pleading for him and saying, "He's a good boy at heart." And he thought, "I'm not a good boy at heart. I'm bad. I'm not all these nice things that this defense lawyer is saying about me. I'm the opposite." And the following day, Billy Graham was preaching in Blackpool and he went and he got saved. And now he's on fire for the Lord and he really wants to serve the Lord. And at the missionary meeting where I had the privilege to preach last Friday, he stood up and offered himself for missionary service. He's been born again. You see, you say to me, how can I be born again? Well, God does that. What you have to do is to look at the cross and look at the Saviour. There was a terrible time in Old Testament history when the people were dying and they were under judgment, and God said to Moses, make a bronze snake, put him on a pole, lift him up, and all who look and believe shall be saved. They only had to look and to believe and they were saved. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's himself. He's talking about the cross. He's telling Nicodemus he's going to die on the cross, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. I believe that Nicodemus did, because we don't hear much of Nicodemus. But when we do hear of him, Jesus had just died. And we read that with another rich man and a leading citizen called Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, asked Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he and Joseph buried him in Joseph's tomb. I believe that Nicodemus was not far away from that cross. And instead of concluding, Jesus was false, he's finished, I wasted my time, I've wasted all my thinking, this isn't the answer, he looked at the crucified one and was born again. He looked at Jesus and the burden of his heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Have you received your sight? Spiritual sight? Has your heart been enlarged and open to receive this new life? God wants everybody to be born again. But you can't be born again yourself. What you have to do, and I have to do, is to look at Jesus and say, he was crucified for me. He died on the cross for me. I believe in him, and I want my sins to be forgiven for his sake. And if you do that, you will be born again. And you'll enter the kingdom, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll reign with Jesus forever. And that is the ground and the only ground of our assurance. Let's have a moment or two of prayer. Just pray quietly now. Let's be still. Somebody like to just in their heart say, Lord Jesus, I look to you as those Israelites looked at the snake lifted up. I look to you lifted up on the cross and say, thank you for dying for me. I believe in you. Father, we pray that someone whom you have prepared by that sovereign Spirit who moves around this church, someone will look at Jesus and live tonight. For his name's sake. Amen.